A few weeks ago, I read a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to revisit a couple of those verses and then move into an entirely different direction today. Let me say hello this morning. Wake it up out there. The word of the Lord today is meant to challenge your level of maturity. If you're here this morning and you have absolutely no interest in growth and development spiritually, if you're not at all concerned about your own spiritual maturity, then you should leave now. Because we're going somewhere today that I've never been before, at least so boldly as I will be today. First of all, we revisit scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. This is the good news for every sinner, and aren't we all, or weren't we all? And the word of God says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship." One translation says, we are God's masterpiece. Now let's stop right there and mention the good news that I am saved today by God's grace. And if you're saved today, it's not because of any works you have done. You are saved by God's grace. By His grace He saved us. It's not by any work we've ever done. So none of us who are saved have any bragging rights about it. The only confession we have a right to make is, I am saved, but it's because of God's grace that I am. I am God's masterpiece, His workmanship. And then today, here's where we're going. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The question today, if we are saved by grace and not by works, why even bother with good works? Why even bother to live right? Why even be concerned with spiritual maturity? There is a doctrine that's been unleashed in the church world in our generation that lends itself to laziness and slothfulness spiritually. There is a great revelation we enjoy in our day, a revelation of grace and how good God's grace is. And we know and we enjoy the truth that we're saved by grace. We don't earn it. It's not a reward, it's a gift, and it's God's grace, and all of us have benefited from it. But in the very same verse that tells us we're saved by grace, don't brag about it, it's nothing good you've done that's caused you to be born again. We're also told in that same verse that the reason we were created in Christ Jesus was to do good works. And in fact, the good works we're supposed to do are so important that God prepared them for us before we were ever born in advance. The Bible says beforehand, God designated and designed and destined us for good works after we were born again. But if we're saved by grace, why even bother? First of all, what are good works? Now, good works will not get you to heaven. You cannot buy a ticket to heaven. You cannot work enough and become good enough to guarantee entrance to heaven. You get to heaven by God's grace and our faith in His Son. But after we're born again, we are expected to perform good works. What are good works? Well, attending church faithfully, being faithful, and that's a good thing. Giving an offerings and tithe, that's a good work. How about witnessing on your job or to your neighbors or when you have an opportunity to share your faith? That would be a good work. Good works. Helping somebody in need, that would be good works. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, seeing somebody who's suffering and relieving their suffering to the best of your ability. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? What about praying, interceding for somebody who is more heavily burdened than you are your own self? What about the old cliche, helping the little old lady across the street? Wouldn't that be something good to do? That would be good works. In general, good works are expected by every believer. And to sum it all up, good works is simply being faithful and being fruitful. You know, a generation ago, it was popularized, a bracelet. They were worn by almost every believer. WWJD, what would Jesus do? So if you want to know what good works are, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And whatever the answer is in any specific situation, that would be a good thing for you to do. After all, Jesus went about doing good. That's what the Bible says. Good works are as simple as A, B, C, D. Good works determine your actions, your behavior. They affect your choices and your decisions. What would Jesus do? What action would He take? What behavior would He pursue? What choices and decisions would Jesus make in any given circumstance? Now, here's the way spiritual maturity works as we grow and develop spiritually. Every time I make a right choice, my spiritual authority increases. Every time I make a wrong choice, my spiritual authority decreases. Where does the devil, who was stripped of his power, where does he get any power at all today? From our wrong choices. Good works in the Greek is the word ergon, and it means, and we don't like these words, toil, effort, act, deed, and labor. I don't like any of those words. But they are good works, and it's biblical that after we've been saved by God's grace, and we didn't work to become saved, it's a free gift, then the reason He saves us is for us to perform good works. Now, we live in an age of hyper-grace teaching. Now, I don't believe that can be a real thing because grace is so good. How can it be? Grace alone by itself is extreme. Anytime God will look at somebody as bad as me or as bad as you and say, they're redeemable. They're a mess, but I can clean them up. They're not worth, but I can make them a masterpiece. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, grace by itself is extreme always. But the message of God's extreme grace has brought an imbalance to church doctrine all over the world, and most definitely in Western culture. Many people have the revelation that they're saved by grace, but they never mature in the Spirit and adjust their lifestyle or change their behavior from their BC days. They're taking advantage of God's good, extreme grace. The Bible speaks of behavior that is frustrating the grace of God. And today's extreme grace message has rendered any standard of sanctification unnecessary. And the tension that has always existed between grace and works has never been greater than it is in our day. Many people, and some may be here, who think this, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do a thing about it. It's a gift. It's not a reward. I'm going to get in. That's the most important thing. I'm not too concerned about anything else. Some people think, well, when it comes to good works, if my good will outweigh my bad, then I'm okay. Our bad is bad. Our bad is badder than our good is gooder. And so there is a false doctrine that has slipped in over the years, subtly, and it bears noticing that if a person can be confused first, then they can more easily be convinced into believing a lie. And if we're not careful, that's what has happened. A few years ago, a great man by the name of Carlton Pearson, he was a powerful man in the kingdom of God. He's still alive today. I had the pleasure of meeting him in California one time, and he was the founder and pastor of one of the nation's mega churches in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The name of his church was Higher Dimensions Church, and I remember one time many years ago, Brenda and I woke up on a Sunday morning in Tulsa, and we thought, well, all the great churches here in Tulsa, let's go to a great church this morning. We decided to go to Carlton Pearson's church. 6,000 members. This was back in the 80s. And Higher Dimensions Church. And then, after he was at the top of his calling, he got tripped up in doctrine. And he wrote a book many years ago called The Gospel of Inclusion. This is the front cover of his book, and there is Bishop Carlton Pearson. The book was branded quickly as heresy, and he was branded as a heretic by the same people who had educated him and mentored him, people like Oral Roberts, who had to call him in and say, listen, son, you are off into error. This is false doctrine. This is not biblical. But Carlton Pearson was so convinced that his revelation of the doctrine of inclusion was right that he stuck by it. And quickly, almost overnight, that great church of 6,000 members in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Higher Dimensions Church, crumbled and became non-existent. Today, Carlton Pearson travels and speaks in probably very small churches that will allow him to come and share his revelation on the gospel of inclusion. The book preaches this: there is no hell. That everybody is going to heaven. There is no hell to worry about. It's the gospel of inclusion. It's false doctrine. I'm showing the cover of the book, but I'm telling you, don't go buy it and read it. Now, Carlton is a brother. God, I believe he knows the Lord. I believe, you know, God's going to have to sort a lot out for all of us, you know, one of these days. But the book is heresy. However, if you can confuse somebody, you can more easily convince them. And there are some scriptures that he mentions in his book. Matthew chapter 25, that says, hell was not made for us, but hell was made for the devil and his angels. Therefore, he interprets that as none of us have to worry about hell. Philippians chapter 2, that does say, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So therefore, who's going to hell? There's no hell. Every tongue, whether it's in this life or at the gate, going to confess it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon said, I looked at the good works my hands had done, and all was vanity, like grasping for the wind. So why work at all? There's not even a hell to be concerned with. And the Bible does say that Jesus died once and for all sin. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. And even about the people who were killing him, in real time, Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them for this. The gospel of inclusion has taken the truth of God's grace, which is extreme, always, and has crossed the line. And now we're dealing with many people who've been born again for years and haven't taken good works seriously, because why even bother when we're saved by grace? Now, that's why it's so important as we mature. Hello, if you're here, if you're still here right now, I assume you're interested in maturing. Like I am. That's why it's so important that as we mature spiritually, we learn by practice, by reason of use, how to discern good from evil and how to rightly divide the word. Because in addition to the other scriptures that Carlton Pearson, no relation to the Pearsons in the band up here, by the way, spell it the same way, but no relation. Other scriptures, like 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Like James 2:17 that says, faith without works is dead. That was the brother of the Lord Jesus, James, who was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he said, I will show you my faith by my work. No, we're not saved by works, saved by grace. We can't brag about being saved. How stupid to brag about being saved. It's not a reward because I was good. It's a gift, a free gift. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that we should abound in every good work. 1 Timothy 6:18 refers to believers as being rich in good works. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being faithful in every good work. Hebrews 13 and 20, may the God of peace make you perfect in every good work, to do his will. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sounds like good works are important after all. Saved by grace, but after we're saved, good works become important to the believer if we're maturing. Now, bottom line, works are not the basis of our salvation, but they are the evidence. You know, I don't know what I was thinking. I thought people would be happier about this today. What was I thinking? This is a word to grow on. If you don't want to shout much today, that's all right. Today is about growing a little bit, at least a little bit. Works are not the basis, but the evidence that we have been born again by God's grace. Works are not the roots of our salvation, but works are the fruit of our being born again. Isn't it interesting that when you have a near-death experience, perhaps a diagnosis that could be terminal, but that's a former thing now, you're healthy and you're happy, and you've gotten a good report finally from the doctor after that could have killed you. Or you were in a near-miss auto accident. It's really happened. You came within a sliver of death. It was a near-death experience, and you survived it, and you shook yourself off, and people will say to you after a near-death experience, an accident or a disease of some kind, they will say, God must have something for you to do. The truth is, God planned something good for you to do before you were born. The Bible says He created it beforehand, in advance, the good works for you to do, for you to walk in. The King James Version says, the real translation is, for you to occupy yourself with. The truth is, yes, God has something for you to do, and you don't have to have a near-death experience to have that revelation. That's how important good works are to the life of a believer. Now, why does God save us and leave us here on earth? If you think about it, I mean, we're all born into sin. Our destiny is hell unless we make a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that's all that it, God's grace just says, I'm going to snatch that person right there by the back of the neck and jerk him out of trouble right now. So we're all delivered from hell when we believe on Jesus. The kindest thing God could do for us is as soon as we're born again and ready for heaven, just take us to heaven right then. But He leaves us in this world filled with troubles and trials and tribulations, temptations, tests. Does all those words begin with a T? But He leaves, He saves us and leaves us here. Why? Because He has a work, a good work, for each of us to do. There are two kinds of righteousness mentioned in Scripture. They are imputed righteousness and practiced righteousness. Now, imputed righteousness is the right standing with God we're given as a free gift. As soon as we believe on His Son Jesus, we're given imputed righteousness. The Bible says about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness. The moment we believe God, we are in right standing with God. That's what righteousness, it's a gift. We're in right standing with God. That's imputed righteousness. But then, as we mature in that, we begin to practice righteousness. Now, that's where good works come in. The imputed righteousness is grace kicking in. The practice righteousness is our good works that follow the imputed righteousness. Now, how committed are we to our spiritual maturity, our growth and development spiritually? You know, you can measure some things more easily than others. And by the way, you cannot improve what you will not measure. Physical maturity. We have babies born in the church. Physical maturity is determined by time. We had a baby born last week. Our two nurseries are overflowed with babies. Thank you, mothers and dads, for doing your part for our church to grow. Well, you give that baby 5 years, you can tell that baby has grown physically. You give that baby 20 years, you can tell that baby's had some physical growth, because physical growth is determined by time. Intellectual growth is determined by education. We see that going on. Many of you even going back to get another degree later in life. Intellectual growth can be measured by education. But spiritual maturity is determined by obedience, practiced righteousness, the right actions, the right behavior, making the right choices and the right decisions, your ABCDs of good works. Now, the phrase good works, and I'm about to wrap it up because I can tell this is really going over well today. I'm hearing stomachs growling over there in the third row. The phrase good works mentioned in the Bible 28 times. And six of those 28 times, it's mentioned in three chapters in the book of Titus. If you want some extra credit, which ain't gonna get you to heaven, you know, it may help you grow in practicing righteousness. It is a good thing to do. If you want some extra good work to do this week, read the book of Titus. It's only three chapters, and six times in the book of Titus, you'll find the phrase good works. In Titus 1, verse 16, listen to these haunting words. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That word deny means they contradict and they disavow him. They profess to know God, but when it comes to works, they contradict and disavow God, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. They're unapproved, they're rejected. That's what the Greek definition of disqualified means. We don't want to fall into that category, do we? Now, there are a lot of people, and hey, I'm working on it my own self. I'm not perfect. If you knew how imperfect I was, it would be an awful thing. Hey, look at your own self in the mirror. I do have a revelation. I don't want to judge anybody except only myself. That's all. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Judge not other people. If you want to judge anybody, judge your own self. Use the word to do that. And we're all growing in that, including me. But we all know what it's like. We all know other people. None of us now, maybe, but other people, maybe. They profess to know God, but when it comes to works, they don't have any good works. Their testimony is compromised. And this is a hard truth here. When it comes to good works, practicing what's right, doing the right thing, Pastor Steve mentioned those words earlier, doing the right thing. People who profess to know God but don't do the right thing. Do I always do the right thing? No. Do I want to get better? Yes. I hope that's you. It helps all of us if we have a desire to grow and continue to develop and mature spiritually. Another verse in Titus, chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. All right, now we're really practicing righteous. When it becomes a pattern, it's not just a shot in the dark, a flash in the pan, a one-hit wonder, and it's over, and we don't do anything else right for a long time, but a pattern. You know, old patterns are hard to break. The thing about a pattern is it comes around again. It's like a cycle. As soon as it's over one time, here it comes again. I mean, it's a pattern. It can be a good pattern, or it can be a bad pattern. And we're encouraged here to grow to the place of maturity in the Spirit, that in all things we begin showing ourselves a pattern of good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Oh, I just felt myself grow a little right then. Right then. Come and grow with me now. To be ready for every good work. We're getting ready for good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Notice the power in these words. I want you to affirm these things constantly, that those who have believed in God, if that's you, say, that's me, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. There's a famous saying, you've heard it before. It's attributed to an unknown person, only a Quaker missionary. So an anonymous Quaker missionary, according to Google, gets credit for this quote. You've probably heard it. It goes like this, I shall pass this way but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. The importance of always being ready to maintain good works as a way of living the Christian life. My last scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus spoke these words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, here's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to spend, I would say 24 hours a day, but up there is no time. It's eternity. No time. It's eternity. And so for all eternity in heaven, we're going to glorify God, honor Him, worship Him, bring glory to Him. But we get a chance to do that in bits and pieces here on earth before we even get there by doing good works that others will see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We get an early start, a jump start on glorifying God. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to do it all. We can begin here in bits and pieces, in tiny bites, by doing good works. And when others see that testimony in our lives, they will glorify God in heaven. Stand if you will. Everybody.